Praise the Lord. Well, before Jane and I went away for a couple of weeks, we had been doing a summer series on the Christian walk. Now, if you've looked at your calendars, or if you do look at your calendars, you'll find that the fall equinox occurs this coming Saturday. And that will mark, of course, the fact that summer has officially ended and fall will have officially begun. So I don't reckon we can continue on with a summer series on the Christian walk and it be fall. So today we'll conclude our summer series on the Christian walk. And if not next Lord's Day, very soon, go back to the book of our study in the book of Acts. We'll pick right where we left off in Acts chapter 16 in next week or a couple of weeks from now. Well, but in our summer series, what we've been doing on the Christian walk is we had just been working systematically through the New Testament epistles, considering the particularly cogent passages and the specific passages that had addressed our walk as Christians. And this morning, in the normal course of things, we come to 1 Thessalonians. The last message was in the book of Colossians. And you may remember that, well, let me just show you this slide. There's the Christian walk. You may remember that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 had been our theme for the entire series. And this morning, I'm going to beg you, I would like to plead with you to please indulge me to cap off this series on the Christian walk by coming back to the very first message in the series and revisit what Paul says to the Thessalonians and to us about the practical considerations and the practical nature of the Christian walk. Here's the verse that we looked at many, many times throughout the course, and I actually preached the first message on that. Maybe it'll be kind of fun for you this morning, or maybe it'll be enlightening to you. If through the message this morning, you're sitting there and you're going, I don't remember any of that, that's scary for you and for me. Well, it might be fun for you to say, I remember that point. I remember that point. You might even be able to finish the line. I don't know. But I'm going to plead with you to indulge me in going back to that introductory message will be the message we'll take this morning because we're right back at Thessalonians. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, finally then, brethren, he's winding down that first epistle to the Thessalonians, coming to his closing remarks, finally, brethren, we request and we exhort you, if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 and 2, we request and we exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Paul obviously had been to Thessalonica. He was fulfilling the great commission of Christ to the Thessalonian believers. Go, make disciples of all nations, Christ would say, teaching them to obey all the things that I have commanded you. And they had been busy about doing that. You know the commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So four observations about this passage. See how many of you remember them from way back in July. As we think about what Paul says to the Thessalonians about the Christian walk, first of all, there is a tautness about the Christian walk. Because of the awful and pervasive and corrupting power of the noetic effect of sin in our lives, you and I naturally do not have a clue about how to walk the Christian walk. Now, let me explain just very briefly what I mean by the noetic effect of sin. That's kind of a fancy term, one that theologians sometimes use, one that's sometimes used in the biblical counseling world. The noetic effect of sin refers to the effect of sin on our mind. Not our brains, not our IQ, our mind, that intangible thing that we heard about last hour that's closely connected to our heart. It's speaking about the effect of sin in our thinking and in our thoughts. Writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says that the Ephesian believers, before their conversion, before they were in Christ, he said, you walked just like the Gentiles walked, the pagan Gentiles walked, in the futility of the mind. He means just in the emptiness of the mind, in the uselessness of the mind. And he wasn't saying that these Ephesian believers, nor of us, he wasn't saying that they couldn't understand physics or geometry or English or those or Greek or whatever. He wasn't saying they couldn't understand those things academically. He was talking about they just didn't have a clue for what it meant to think correctly and rightly about being God's creature living in God's world in their lost, fallen condition. Their minds were futile. He goes on to say it this way, you walk like the Gentiles walk in the futility of the mind, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the spiritual ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. But then Paul is going to speak to these Ephesian believers beginning there, well, actually throughout the whole letter, about, and one of the things that's just gripped me about this sermon this morning that gripped me differently from what the last time is the radical nature of God's grace. You know, you've been saved by a radical grace. Radical has to do with roots. A root-changing grace. It's a radical kind of grace. Because he says to these believers in Ephesus, but now in Christ Jesus, do not walk any longer like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds and their darkened understanding and their ignorance. And rather, he speaks to them about radical grace, but he says, now that you are in Christ, now be renewed, be renovated in the spirit of your mind. That's to say, this radical grace of God saves us and rescues us and enables us as believers to shake off the shackles of our fallen, sinful thinking. That means God's radical saving grace rescues us from the noetic effect of sin so that we no longer walk like unbelievers walk in the futility of their minds. How are our minds renewed? It's no mystery. Our minds are renewed by the input and the instruction of the Word of God as the Word of God is taught us. You know Psalm 119:105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What could be more indicative of the Christian walk than feet and a path? That's where we walk. We walk with our feet and we walk on a path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And apart from your word, I have no lamp. I have no light. I have no source of light in my word. It's not your ingenuity. It's not your IQ. It's not what you made on the ACT test or the SAT test. Those things do not light up your life in the spiritual kind of way for your Christian walk. Never have, never will. Our minds are renewed by the input and the instruction of the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, as we are taught that Word. We do not naturally know what is the way of God, nor how to walk in the way of God. The Thessalonians didn't. We absolutely must hear and we absolutely must heed and give attention to the instruction of God's word. And that's why Paul says in this passage, you received instruction from us about how you ought to walk. We taught you how you ought to walk. And so it's the word of God that informs us and guides us, and only the word of God that directs us in the Christian walk. Brothers and sisters, can you say with the psalmist, I love your law, O Lord. I love your word. I have no other light. I must be taught your word. I exhort you, love to be taught God's word. I exhort you, break down those doors to be here, because the number one place for God to teach his people his word is through the ministry of the church and the preaching of his word. It's not the only way, but it's his main way. Is your Bible a closed book? I haven't told this story in a long time, but Bobby Duncan reminded me of it this week. We were having a conversation on the telephone. He reminded me of something I shared with him many, many years ago. I was a bag boy at one point in time in my life at a grocery store. I think they still have bag boys, but now they have these little plastic things that, and in those days they had those brown paper bags, you know. And I was a bag boy in the grocery store, and you'd carry people's groceries out to them. And boy, I'm telling you, I never met so many spiritual people in my life. I never met how many people who loved the Word of God, because the busiest day in the grocery store was on Saturday. And it was amazing to me, on Saturday, taking people's groceries out to them, how many people already had their Bibles in the back seat ready to go to church on Sunday the next day. Think about that. That's where their Bibles had been all week, on the back seat in their car from the last Sunday. They came out of church, and their Bibles were closed books in their back seats, just waiting until the next Sunday when they would reach out in the back seat and grab their Bibles and walk in church. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I want to be taught your word, because there's a taughtness about the walk, the Christian walk. There is an oughtness about the Christian walk. Paul says here, we gave you instruction about how you ought to walk. That word ought points to and indicates a moral obligation. It points to something that these Thessalonian believers and we as believers ought to do. Similar to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians about how they once had futile minds, he writes to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 8. He said, before your conversion, you could only walk according to the sinful dictates and desires of your sinful flesh. Once again, didn't mean they were as bad as they could be, but they were controlled by their carnal lust, and they could only walk according to those dictates and according to those desires. And Paul goes on to say, those dictates and those desires of your sinful flesh were hostile towards God. And before your conversion, and the same for us, you were not subject to God, and you couldn't be. That it was impossible for them and for us prior to being in Christ to please God. But again, as he writes to the Ephesians, but that was then, now is now. And now, he says, but now to these Roman believers, he says, but you have been raised up in Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. And not only that, now you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. You possess the very Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that gives you the power that God used in raising Christ from the dead. And then Paul goes on to say there in Romans 8, so then, brethren, we are not under obligation to walk after the flesh, but we are under obligation to walk after the Spirit. We ought to walk after the Spirit. Psalm 65 is one of the verses that we read in our responsive reading, or Psalm 56:13 says this, Lord, you have delivered my soul from death. That's what Paul's talking about, that spiritual death, raised up in newness of life. You have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I might walk before God in the light of the living. That's so that in Psalm 56:13 speaks of the obligation of the amazing, wonderful, radical deliverance that the psalm writer had experienced by God's grace. You've delivered me? Why? Delivered me from death? Why? My feet from stumbling? Why? So that I might walk before you. That I might walk before you as God. And then Paul says something very similar to what we just saw in the Psalms in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Now, why was the Apostle Paul and his fellow ministers there in Thessalonica when they were with them and amongst them? Why were they exhorting them? Why were they encouraging them? Why were they imploring them with tender hearts and authoritative hearts and caring hearts like a father would have for his children? Why all of that? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and his own glory. We were doing all that, exhorting you, encouraging you, imploring you, so that you walk in a manner worthy of God in this kingdom he's called you. And we did that because you have a new king. And he's king. Let's trust God for grace that he would help us not to lose sight of that. Let's trust God for grace that he would open our eyes and open our hearts to the reality, to not be blinded by it, to not be distracted by it. Again, I refer to Pastor Chris's, to not be distracted by all the things that could distract our views and visions of this new king that we have. Can we trust God for grace that he would open our eyes and open our hearts to know we serve a king, and he is king. And we ought to walk worthy of this king. But this oughtness of the Christian walk, I want you to know this morning, this oughtness is more than a bare obligation. It's more than just bare, grit our teeth oughtness. There is also an ability to walk in a manner worthy of the king. This new king that we serve is not like Pharaoh. This new king that we serve does not say, make bricks and make more bricks. But the supplies and the materials and the strength, those are all up to you. I'm not supplying any of those things. You supply the straw. You supply everything. Make bricks. Make more bricks, my slaves. It's one thing for a king to say to his people, you ought to build a skyscraper. But building that skyscraper is up to you and your own resources. As your king, I will give you no instruction. I will give you no tools. I will give you no machinery. I will give you no money. I will give you no help. Now go and build that skyscraper. You ought to build that skyscraper because I desire it. Yet it's another thing entirely for a king to say to his people, you ought to build a skyscraper because I desire you to build it. And, not but, and I have given you every possible thing that pertains to building a skyscraper. I will give you instruction. I will give you blueprints. I will give you ability. I will give you heavy machinery. I will give you tools. I will give you money. I'll give you daily help and strength. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, God, by his divine power, has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness because God desires for us to walk and to please him as we ought to, as his creatures and as his children. There's a tautness to the Christian walk. There's an oughtness to the Christian walk. And Paul reveals to us here that there's an R-ness to the Christian walk. Now, I know that's not a word, but there's an R-ness to the Christian walk. He said to these believers, you actually are walking and pleasing God. That is a very, very important, grace-filled, parenthetical statement in this passage. You know, a parenthetical statement can be left out of a statement. You can just be gone, go right over it, and the whole statement still makes sense, right? Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you excel still more. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives a wonderful, encouraging, parenthetical addition to that phrase, to these believers, and he says, just as you actually do walk and please God according to the instruction that we gave to you. It was evident, it was verifiable. Timothy has told us, Timothy has come for you and has reported to us about how you're walking in faith and love. And beloved, let us trust God for grace and to be careful. Because certainly the Christian walk is not to be a hypocritical walk. If we might say of others, of someone maybe that comes to your mind, that person seems to walk or talk the talk more than they walk the walk. That person is hypocritical. And if we can possibly think of some that we might say that about, be careful about that. But let us trust God for grace that none could say that about us, that we simply talk the talk but don't walk the walk. The Christian walk is not to be a hypocritical walk. Having said that, I must also say, nor is the Christian walk to be merely a hypothetical walk. I hypothetically walk as a Christian. No, Paul says, there's a certain way you ought to walk, and I praise God that you actually are walking in that way. Let me just say this morning, I rejoice. God has poured out His grace and mercy upon us. God has poured out His grace and mercy upon you. And you here at Grace Baptist Church are to be commended in the many ways in which you do seek to walk in the ways of the Lord. Praise His name. And you are to be commended, and I praise God, for how you actually do walk and please God. But we haven't arrived, had we? And neither had the Thessalonians. And that's why Paul adds that fourth point to them that will be our fourth observation. That's why he requests and exhorts them, even though they are walking as they actually do walk, there's an ongoingness about the Christian walk. A taughtness, an oughtness, an arness, and an ongoingness. Paul says to him, and that you excel yet still more in your walk. Look what he says there in 4:1. When he says, brethren, Paul's addressing without exception every Christian at Thessalonica. Every single one of them, the young, the old. And he says, brethren, you ought to walk according to the commands that we gave you through the authority of the Lord Jesus. And he compliments them. Brethren, you actually are walking according to the commands that we gave you through the authority of the Lord Jesus. And yet he follows that up with this exhortation. Brethren, we request and we exhort you to excel still more in your walk according to the commands that we gave you through the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We said the Christian walk is not to be hypocritical. The Christian walk is not to be hypothetical. But neither is the Christian walk overly subjective. Please don't get me wrong here, but it's not just so much about your walk with Jesus. Of course it's about your walk with Jesus. But it's not about your walk with Jesus according to leaning to your own understanding. The Christian walk is not overly subjective. What did Paul say? You actually are walking according to the commands that we gave you according to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Teaching them to obey all the things that I have commanded you. Be careful about making the Christian life overly subjective. It's not based on how you feel It's not based on our circumstances. It's based on the objective truths of God's Word as they are revealed to us through His commands and His promises in His Word. John writes in 2 John chapter 2, verse 16, "And this is love that we walk according to His commandments." And then Jesus clarifies love for Him for us in John chapter 14. "Who loves me? He who has my word and keeps it is the one who loves me," he says four times in John chapter 14. And so I want to join in with the Apostle Paul and with the authority of the Apostle Paul this morning saying, brethren, brethren. Some of you, brethren, are relatively new to the Christian walk. Let me request and exhort you that you walk as you ought to walk and excel still more. Some of you have been walking the Christian walk for some time. Let me request and exhort you, brethren, walk as you ought to walk and excel still more. Some of you have been walking with Christ in the Christian walk for decades. Let me say with the Apostle Paul, brethren, walk as you ought to walk and excel still more. Jesus Christ has redeemed you. And Jesus Christ will enable you by His Spirit to walk according to His commands as you ought to walk and to excel still more. May His name be praised and His glory be sought by us. Join with me in prayer, please. Lord, praise Your name and praise You for radical grace. Praise You and thank You for rescuing grace. Oh Lord, You are worthy to be praised. And You are worthy that we walk in a manner worthy of You. And thank You that You've not left us to our own devices or to our own resources to do that. That Your grace is ever present and ever sufficient for us. Lord, in just a few moments, as we turn our attention to Your table, we pray You would draw us, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a prayer just like that. If you'll stand with me and turn to the blue hymn book, 713. Let's just pray together corporately. I'll read those words to you, 713. Familiar hymn to you. As we think about the Christian walk, as we think about coming to the Lord's table now, what a great prayer in this stanza. It says, "Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side." Let me ask you to sing with attention, to sing with your heart this prayer. Draw me nearer, Lord, even as we draw nigh to You at Your table. 713, "I am Thine, O Lord."